Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Thank you, Brother Schumacher, for the kind words. I read an old-timey book one time. I have a lot of old-timey books in my library, actually. Most of my books in my library were published before 1950. But it's hard finding good books anymore, outside of this one, I mean. But I may have said it here before, but this old-timey preacher said, if you cannot preach your whole message in one sentence, you don't know what you're going to say. Right. And everything I preach, I could preach in one sentence, so we'll be done in 2 minutes here tonight. But I remember being at a minister's conference in Seattle, Washington, some years ago, and I just happened to be evangelizing in the state of Washington, and So it was a joy for me to go to a Saturday service, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, and just sit in, you know, and hear someone else teach and so forth. But I remember as I was sitting there, as this man taught for almost 2 hours, I found myself trying to understand what he was saying. I mean, what is he trying to say? I mean, or what does he want to say? And so then there was a lunch break, and so Sister Meg and I and about four pastors and their wives, we went out to have some lunch and then come back because he was going to finish in the afternoon. And we were all just eating our lunch. And finally, somebody, one of the pastors had the courage, not the courage, that's the wrong word, but, you know, just said, does anyone here know what he was saying? You know, and we all agreed, you know, well, maybe this afternoon he'll just bring it all together. And so that afternoon we sat for another, I don't know, hour and 20 minutes, and I'm still sitting there trying, what is this message? And I don't say it disrespectfully, but honestly, I was trying, you know, and so he taught, and the last sentence he said was, I don't know what I'm trying to say. I mean, oh. And I remember sitting there saying, Lord, don't let people out there feel like that when I'm all done. I mean, because I want you to know what I'm trying to say. You know. I mean, I don't think a preacher should have to say, now, folks, what I'm trying to say is, just say it, you know. I mean, you know. But anyway, you know, there are certain preachers that have had an influence on my life simply because, you know, they really had a message that was Bible-based. And I guess that's what I appreciate about, you know, I like every type of ministry. Every time the Word of God is being preached, it's good to sit out there with open ears and a heart. But for me, I really feel a responsibility when I stand in the pulpit that when it's all over, you know what I've said, you know. And one of these days, I'm just going to sneak in here right after Brother Schumacher reads his text. And I'm going to sit way back there. Because I like to hear good preaching, and I know he's, and folks, this church is not growing just by chance. It's because you know, there's number one, there's unity. Number two, there's a wonderful spirit of prayer in this church. And number three, there's a man that knows how to minister the word of God so that there's growth in your individual lives. But it's nice to be back here again this evening. I was preaching for my younger brother up in Mosinee, Wisconsin. And he, you know, we just had the most glorious services. There was a woman this morning who came. I opened up the altar, and I'd never seen her before. And so she came to the altar, and within 10 minutes, she was speaking with other tongues, you know. And then I asked my brother's wife and said, really, Brother Mackey, she's been visiting here on and off for a year and a half, and this is her first time ever to go to the altar. After a year and a half, but it just seemed like the message, you know, touched her heart, and she just yielded so easily. And I want you to know that's how much God wants to touch people and bless people. You might sit out there for over a year and not maybe respond, but who knows what's going on in someone's heart and someone's mind. But we really do have great love and appreciation for Apostolic Faith Church. And 2014, I thought sure the Lord was going to come by 2014. But it is going to be a special year for Sister Mackey and me because there's a number of anniversaries. A lot's going to happen in 2014. Number one, I'm going to be 70 years old. Now, do you understand? I'm older than anyone I preach for anymore, except for one man. So only one man I preach for that's older than me. No matter where I go, I'm the oldest guy there, you know. Number two, we're going to have our 50th wedding anniversary. And number three, we're going to have our 50th. No, that's all right. You don't have to come. And number three, it's going to be our 50th anniversary in the ministry, 40 years of evangelizing. And so Sister Mackey and I, we've just been talking every day, trying to relive the last 40 years of traveling. And it seems like when I do that, I suddenly feel very tired, though. You know. But every time we talk about it, we end up, you know, just feeling the wonderful presence of God, because the end result is God has been so faithful. Amen. Faithful. Amen. You know, when I first started evangelizing in 1974, preaching, I mean, if I made $40 a week, I was thankful. I mean, you know, for our first 8 years, we didn't even have an apartment or a place to live. And I think about that, putting my daughter and Sister Mackey through that, I just cry sometimes. You know, I just thought, how could that be? So I've been calling Sister Mackey my CCC woman, you know. All right, Christian, courageous. And she said, chicken. I said, no, compassionate, you know. I said, babe, I don't know of any woman that would have done this, but the best thing that could happen in 2014 is that my Jesus would come. Yeah. And folks, I mean, I would not object to you coming, Lord, really, because this world is not my home. But God is so good to us. You know that? He really is. So let's open our Bibles, shall we, while we stand for one more moment. And boy, it was good to drive here on dry highways and didn't have to turn on the windshield wipers and the washers and I found out I do need to be careful what I say in the pulpit, because I was preaching at a church in Indiana and the snow was so bad. We had Sunday morning service, but we canceled Sunday night because it really was severe. So I got up there and I said, I was born in Duluth, Minnesota. And I said, this is tennis weather where I come from, you know? And I said, they play tennis in Minnesota with black tennis balls so they can see. And they were believing me. I said, really, folks, I'm kidding, you know? They were taking me at my word. So I thought, Lord, I better be careful. All right. All right. John chapter 17 and verse 3. Let's open up our Bibles there, please. John chapter 17 and verse 3. It says, and this is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. Well, Brother Mackey, I thought life eternal was repenting of sins, being baptized in Jesus' name, receiving the Holy Ghost. That's the potential for life eternal. But this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Because I know individuals that have repented, they were baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, but they're not serving God tonight. They do not have life eternal in their grasp. This is life eternal. So I want all of us to have eternal life tonight. I do. So we're going to talk about what it really means to know God. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Again, Jesus, thank you for your wonderful presence that is in the service tonight. Again, for your word that is so to be desired. Amen. More than gold, more than much fine gold. God, that you would help me to minister your word. Help us to receive it. God, for your glory and honor, I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated this evening. I was a senior in high school sitting in Algebra 2 class. And it was math class, and someone comes into the office, speaks to the algebra teacher, and she points me out, and then they come to me, and they said, Jonathan, you need to go to the office immediately. So I left the room to go to the office, and I admit going to the office, I was concerned because when I was in school, you only went to the office for one or two reasons. Either you were a discipline problem, or else it was some type of an emergency. So I'm now a senior in high school, and I had never been a discipline problem. So I was concerned, why am I going to the office? So I go into the general office, and I said, I'm Jonathan Mackey. I was told to report here. And they said, well, really, we don't know why. So she inquired, and they said, you were supposed to go to the principal's office, Mr. George A. Beck. And I used the term Mr. very carefully, because when I was in high school, there really was respect for authority, right? And so I walk into the principal's office, and he's not there. And so the secretary said, well, we'll just be seated. But I didn't feel I had the right to be seated. So I just kind of stood there, you know, and looked at the carpet because I didn't want to look at his shelves or his desk and act like I was nosy or anything. I mean, so I just... And so here he comes, and he introduces himself. And so I sit down, and then they bring in the guidance counselor. And they said, Jonathan, out of all the high schools in Duluth, Minnesota, six high schools, they said, you are the only one that wants to be a minister. I said, is that right? Because back then we would fill out these vocational cards. What do you want to be, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker? You know? I mean, I put on minister. And they said, you are the only one that wants to be a minister. So they said, the reason we called you in here today is because there's going to be a businessman's luncheon in downtown Duluth in a few weeks. And Governor Anderson is going to be the keynote speaker. And they need someone to say the invocation at this luncheon. And they thought it would be good if a high school student would do this. And since you are the only one that wants to be a minister, we thought we'd give you a little bit of practice early, and you can say the invocation at this luncheon. And I said, really? I said, I would be honored to do this. And so then George Beck said, now listen, he said, there's going to be over 2,500 people there. And he said, I'm going to be there, Mr. Beck said. Governor Elmer L. Anderson is going to be the speaker. So he said, say a good prayer. So I said, okay. So a few weeks later, I go to... You know, and because the luncheon is on a Friday afternoon. So I went to school, you know, with my shoes shined and my suit pants on. But I kind of just left a sports shirt on and even rolled up the sleeves a little bit. But I left my white shirt and suit coat hanging in the locker. But all the guys kind of knew I was dressed up anyway. They said, Mackey, how come you're all dressed up? And I said, I have a businessman's luncheon downtown today. That I need to go to. So I put on my white shirt and tie and suit coat, and I go down to the hotel Duluth, and they have this huge ballroom set up, you know, with round tables and tablecloths, and it was actually pretty fancy, and so I'm sitting down there on a chair at one of the tables, and this man came to me and said, "Are you Jonathan Mackey?" And I said, "Yes, sir." They said, "You are saying the invocation, the opening prayer, so we have a place for you at the head table." So I said, well, where? And they said, there's a name tag by every plate, so you just sit wherever, you know, your name tag is. So I wasn't going to sit down right away because I was a little bit early, but I did come up to the stage, and I started on the end of the table, all right? And right here is a representative, right? Right here is another congressman. Right here is Senator Hubert H. Humphrey.
And then right here is Governor Elmer Anderson. And then right here is Jonathan Mackey. And boy, was I glad I washed behind my ears and, you know, and clipped my fingernails and so forth. So they start, and so they open up with a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. All right, and then I say the invocation. But see, I was able to miss class and be there and eat the chicken dinner and hear the governor speak. So then I sit down and they service our chicken dinner. So I'm sitting next to the governor of Minnesota. And so the governor's talking to me and says, "Well, Jonathan, how's everything in school? Are the grades okay and everything?" And I said, "Yes, Governor Anderson, everything's fine. It really is." But it was hard for me to talk back to him and say, "How's everything in the state? Are the taxes coming in? You know? Are you going to get reelected? You know?" So we ate our chicken. The governor got up and made his speech. And then, right before I left, they took a picture of the governor and me and put a dead center front page of the Duluth News Tribune on the Saturday morning edition. Now, I bought 5 newspapers, okay? I mean, come on now. How often are you on the front page of a newspaper, right? So I bought 5 newspapers. All right, by the time I got to class Monday morning, they had all seen that picture. And I went to class, they said, "Man, Mackie, you got it made. You know the governor. I mean, you know the governor." But do you know what? I really didn't know him. We sat together, had a few words of superficial, shallow conversation. You know, he really didn't care how I was doing in school, I don't think. But, you know, he was being polite and kind. And I certainly did not know him. But the same way in the way that I know the former governor of the state of Minnesota, because if he walked in here tonight, I'd say, oh, I know him. But I really didn't know him. The same way in which I know the former governor, many people know God. Oh, yeah, the man upstairs, yeah, there's a God. I know him, but in John chapter 17 and verse 3, when it says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent," it's not talking about a shallow, surface, superficial relationship. It denotes a depth and an intimacy, amen, where you have a deep understanding, amen, of God and who he is, why he is, and why he has come. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Now, you are in a church tonight. You will never hear us use the phrase, "Come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." You won't hear that. But he must be a personal Savior. Here is Samuel in the Old Testament. He's in bed, and the voice of the Lord calls and says, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel got up, put on his bedroom slippers, ran down the hall, and woke up the high priest. "Why did you call me, Samuel? I didn't call you." No, go back to bed. Again God called. Again he opened. Samuel went down and talked to the Samuel, "I didn't call." When it happened the third time, the priest said, "You know what, Samuel, that's the voice of the Lord. Next time he calls, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" And there's a little scripture in the book of 1 Samuel that says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And we could have testimony service tonight, and so many of you could stand and say, "Do you know what? I really didn't know the Lord. You know, I knew the hymns. I knew the church address. You know, I knew the doctrine, but I did not yet know the Lord." But now, folks, you have a relationship with God where you know him, and you have life eternal in your grasp. Yeah, to know him. Now, I was ordained in Staten Island, New York, and I was pastoring in Albany, New York, and also in Utica, New York. But I always enjoyed going to New York City because we had good friends in Staten Island. I would park my car there. It only cost 25 cents to hop on the ferry. You go right to downtown Manhattan. And I mean, when I went to New York City, you could tell that I was a tourist because I'm going, wow,
man, do you see that? I mean, I'm eating pizza, cheesecake, going to the top of the Empire State Building, and they're coming after, you know, they're coming at me with tour guides and tour books, and, you know, and but the man that was taking me around the city the first time, I mean, we went to St. Patrick's Cathedral, we went to Wall Street, you know, we went to Chinatown, bought a cheap watch. I mean, folks, and we did all of this. All right, so he needs to stop and see a relative who owns a grocery store. All right, and they live upstairs at the grocery store. So I'm upstairs, Sister Maggie and I are upstairs, and the woman is there, and I'm saying, man, this city is so exciting. I said, the Statue of Liberty, the Empire State Building, you know, Wall Street, St. Patrick's Cathedral, and I'm just bubbling over with enthusiasm. And she said, you know, Brother Mackey, I've lived here for 22 years, and I've never been to the Empire State Building. I said, really? I've never been to St. Patrick's Cathedral. I said, come on. I said, you mean it's right in your own backyard? And you've never experienced it for yourself? Folks, that can happen in the confines of an apostolic church. You can sit here right in the middle of the presence of Almighty God and still not know Him for yourself. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, you're in a church tonight. We want you to know the Word of God. Amen. We do. We want you to know the Word of God. But just knowing the Word of God will not save you. Will not save you. Madeleine Murray O'Hare, the most renowned atheist, years ago would have, you know, debates with theologians and pastors, and Madeleine Murray O'Hare could quote scripture like that. Khrushchev, the former premier of Russia, had the Gospels memorized, but he didn't know God. We want you to know this book, but more important than that is we want you to know the author of the book. We want you to know the one who inspired it and wrote it, to know God. Now, it is one thing to say the Lord is my shepherd, but it's something else to know Him as your shepherd. Amen. My grandfather was a part-time apostolic preacher years and years ago, and I remember him telling me as a young boy, he said, you know, he said, I was walking almost every place I went, and he said, I needed a new pair of shoes. So he said, I got down and prayed. I said, Lord, I need a pair of shoes. Size 10 and a half C, Lord. As if the Lord didn't know that, you know. But he prayed that. And while he's praying, the doorbell rings. He goes, gets up from his knees, goes to the door, opens it up, and there's nobody there. But right on the front step is a brand new pair of shoes, size 10 and a half C. And I thought, wow, you know. And I remember my grandfather telling me these stories. But you know what? When I was growing up, Mom and Dad always supplied my needs. You know, always, you know. And when I was single, I worked to supply my needs, all right? Then I got married. I worked a job and a half to supply our needs. But then the Lord called me to evangelize. We put our furniture in a warehouse, and we left evangelizing with just one week of revival scheduled, just 1 week. And that was Labor Day weekend, 1974. Now it's the last week in October, the last week. And I remember telling Sister Mackie and our daughter Becky, I said, really, guys, I said, I hope you don't need hairspray or nylons or anything, because all we have is $2.38. But I liked it because it was kind of like Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So I said, I just don't want to go any place and not have at least a dollar in my pocket. Okay, Dad. So it's Friday night. And we're having revival. And I'm up in the pulpit just starting to preach, and a man walks in the door. And I know him, but I don't know him. I know he's an apostolic preacher, but I know that he's a preacher, but I don't know him. And even though I'm preaching, and it's amazing, folks, you're up here preaching, but yet you're thinking other things, you know. And I remember preaching, and I thought, boy, he's a preacher. He came to church kind of looking kind of disheveled, and why would a preacher come to church not looking like a preacher, you know? But anyway, so here I am preaching the Word of God, and the altar is open,
and the altar service is gone, and he comes up to the aisle and says, Brother Mackey, come here. I said, hey, brother. I said, what is your name again? And he told me, I said, nice to have you here. And I hugged his neck, and boy, his whiskers dug into my face, and I knew he hadn't shaved when he came to church, you know. And he said, Brother Mackey, he said, listen, I live about 2 hours from here, and I heard the service was going on, and he said, and the Lord told me to come and see you. So I didn't have a chance to even go home and clean up or anything. And I came here to see, and God told me to give you this. And he put two 20s and a $10 bill in my hand. And I said, thank you, brother. Now I really hugged his neck. You know what I'm saying? But I remember, folks, when that happened, I turned around and kneeled at the altar with tears, and I said, I know that God is a need provider, not because I read it in this book, not because my grandfather told me, but now I've experienced it for myself. He was my own personal experience with God. So it's one thing to say, Our Father which art in heaven, but it's wonderful when you have a need and you're praying and you feel God pick you up and put you on his knee and he wraps his arms around you and he puts your head on his chest. He said, I'm your father. And you say, now I know that he is my father. It's one thing to say the Lord is my rock, but then to be in a storm when everything is being shaken and you call on the name of the Lord and now you're protected because the Lord is your protector and your shelter. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd. I have felt him lead me. I have felt him restore my soul. Hallelujah.
Yeah. You know, there are so many theologians out here. Guys with their BA, their BS, and their BLT. Okay, all right. Like, really, they have a head knowledge of God.
What do we sing downstairs in our primary class? Do we sing, in to my head, come in to my head? That's not what we sing. We sing, in to my heart. Let's sing it, shall we? In to my heart, come in to my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Because a head knowledge will never save you. It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Let's raise our hands and love the Lord for a moment, shall we? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is life eternal. This is life eternal.
I remember reading an article in the newspaper. In fact, I still have the article. When I was assisting my father in Beloit, Wisconsin, there was a pastor of a Methodist or Presbyterian church that retired after almost 40, 50 years of ministry. And in his final message, he said, I don't really know if the walls of Jericho fell down. I'm not really sure, you know, if the Red Sea rolled back. I'm not sure. Really sure that Jesus rose from the dead. And I thought, how could a man stand in a pulpit for years and years and years and tell people things that they've never experienced it for themselves? Listen, every young person, new convert, saint in many years, the challenge is don't sit in the midst, amen, of the presence of God and never know him. Amen. For yourself. Amen. For yourself. Listen, the best theologian in the whole world is give me one man or a woman, young person in this church. You were bound by sin. You were in a horrible pit in the miry clay. And you came to this altar and repented of your sins. You were baptized in Jesus' name, speaking with, and you received the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues. Yeah! And you could hear the chains falling. Amen. And now you're free. And you know what? You can say, I know that God is a Savior because he saved me. I know he's a Savior. Now let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 24. John chapter 20 in verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas was with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Do you know what this is saying? Jesus just appeared in the room. Man, this is better than Batman, Superman, Spider-Man, any man, you know. The doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then he said specifically to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas, he's alive. I don't care if you've seen him, Peter. I want to see him. But he is, Thomas. Really, really, Thomas. Really, James, I don't care if you've seen him. I want to see him. But now when he saw Jesus for himself, he said, it's my Lord and it's my God. It's not Peter's Lord. It's not John's God. It's my Lord and my God. And listen, everybody, he doesn't want to be your father's God or your mother's provider or your sister's healer or your uncle's provider. No, he wants to be your rock, your shepherd, your God, your protector. Amen. Because this is life eternal. That you might know him, the only Lord God. That's why we can tell people all over Racine, yes, you can still receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It did not die with the apostles after 100 years. How do you know it's real? Because I've received the Holy Ghost. God has filled me with the Spirit. Because this is the personal experience. Now let's turn to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. To the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. The book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 2. It says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he actually told Hosea, you know, to go marry a prostitute. It's really what he told him to do. So he obeyed, verse 3. So he went and took Gomer. Let's all say Gomer. Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. So do you know what Hosea did? He finds Gomer, takes her off the street, gives her a name, gives her a place to sleep, provides everything that she needs. I mean, Gomer is in Hosea's house. But chapter 2 and verse 2, Hosea is talking to his children and saying, please with your mother plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. What do you mean, Hosea? She's living in your house. She's called by your name, and she sleeps in your bed. What do you mean that she is not your wife, and you are not her husband? Verse 5 of chapter 2. It says, for the mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, and she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. Even though Gomer was in Hosea's house, her heart was still out on the street. So she said, I'm going to go after my lovers because that's where I get my satisfaction, my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. And God says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Verse 7, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now.
For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal.
So the problem with Gomer was, folks, she was constantly leaving Hosea's house. Because, no, I'm not satisfied here, but my satisfaction is out there someplace. But God had a way of hedging up her way with thorns, that she wanted to seek her old paths and find satisfaction, but she wasn't there because God wanted her to say, I'm going to go and return to my first husband, for it was better with me then than now. Now, the reason God told Hosea to do this is because Hosea marrying Gomer was a huge visual aid lesson of God and his natural children, Israel. All right. I mean, God said, out of all the nations of the world, I have chosen you. All right, I've given you my name. I've provided for you. But even though, amen, God supplied all their needs, do you know what? Know what the attitude of the children of God were, of Israel was? They were constantly building altars to false gods. They were constantly leaving God. He told them not to intermarry with the heathen, but they did. Folks, they were constantly leaving God. God would send judgment. They would come back. Then they would leave again, and they would come back again. I mean, folks, even though they knew the law, they knew the ordinances, they knew the sacrificial plan, they knew all about everything, but they did not know him. They did not know him. So, it says in verse 16, in fact, verse 14 says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. The literal Hebrew means I will speak to Israel's heart, because all Israel had was a head knowledge of Jehovah God. There was nothing in their heart. It says, and then it says in verse 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, which means my husband, and thou shalt call me no more Bailey, which means owner, master, possessor. For I shall take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me a marriage forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Amen. Now, the way Gomer was treating Hosea is the way the children of Israel were treating God. They say, well, I guess I better wear this blue ribbon around my garment. You know, because, I mean, God's been good to me. I guess I better bring the best lamb that I have. I guess I better do this because God's been good to me. But after a while, the Bible says, you know, they sat at the table of the Lord and they said, what a weariness this is. They snuffed at the table of the Lord. Folks, and they mocked his prophets. And pretty soon, instead of giving the best sacrifice, they were going to bring one that was going to die anyway. Folks, and everything that they did with God was forced. And it was coerced. Well, I guess I better do this. But they were constantly leaving Jehovah God to find, you know, satisfaction somewhere else. But I want you to know, if there's a backslider in this building, or if there's someone on the verge of backsliding, and you sit in this house, but yet your heart is still out there, and you think you're going to find satisfaction in the sins of this world, the pleasures of this world, amen, whatever the world does, God just has a way of hedging up your way with thorns. Amen, amen, and you're going to indulge in it again and try it again. And folks, you know what? It's not going to have any taste or any flavor or any satisfaction for you, because God wants you to say, I'm going to return to the house of God. I'm going to return to my God, because it's better with me in God's house than out here. Now, in my travels sometimes as an evangelist, and before that as a pastor, sometimes, you know, there are Gomers that are sitting right in our pews. You know, really, I mean, they sing the songs, you know, and they kind of know all the rules. Well, I guess I better pay my tithe. I guess I better be modest. I guess I better not go there. And I guess I better do this. But even though they're sitting here, their heart's out there. And folks, there are many individuals I know. Folks, they'll be in church for a while. Then they leave You won't see him for a couple of months, and then they'll come back and they'll come to the altar weeping and crying and praying, get renewed in the Holy Ghost, and they're here for a while, and then they leave, and then they come back again, and then they leave. Listen, everybody, don't be a Gomer. Listen, don't just have a head knowledge of all of this, but let something happen in your heart where you love God. Now, when I first met Sister Mackie, I didn't love her. I didn't even know her. How can you love somebody that you don't know? You can't. But you know what? God just arranged it. You know? Because my best friend in the Apostolic Church, his sister's best friend was a girl in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and this girl's best friend was my wife-to-be. So I'm at my best friend's house, and here comes his sister and her friend from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and my wife. And I said, I've seen you before. And we realized we just lived one block apart. I lived on 50th Avenue East, she lived on 16th Avenue East. But see, the street in the middle is, she went to that high school and I went to this high school. We were the Trojans and she was the Greyhounds, you know? And I would see her walk by my house and say, no. I wonder who that is. I would have walked by her house. And she said, I wonder who that is. And now here we are in the same room. And I said, well, I'm Jonathan James Mackie. She said, well, I'm Judith Ann Esther Brooks. And I said, well, it's nice to meet you, Judy. I said, I can't believe, you know, that we live that close together, but I have seen you before. So that was in the month of May or June. I mean, it was getting to be summer. I never even thought about it again until September. September the 22nd, my mom and dad's wedding anniversary. You know, they're going to go out to eat, all right? And I'm the second oldest. My mom and dad have seven children, so they were going out to eat, and I was going to stay home and babysit my five younger brothers and sisters. How, what fun, you know? And I had nothing to do. Know what I did? I picked up the phone book, and I looked at the Esterbrook residence, all right? And I dialed the phone. This is before we had, you know, these fancy Dan phones. Okay, I had a dial. I mean, I was convicted just dialing on the phone. I mean, this was the first Philistine I ever called, you know? Really. You know, I mean, there's, you know, there's, the Bible teaches us against that. So I called, and she answered the phone. And I said, is Judy there? She said, this is Judy. And I said, well, Judy, this is Jonathan Mackie. I said, I don't know if you remember, but about 3 or 4 months ago, we met at Jerry Larson's house. She said, oh, yeah. And I said, to be honest, I said, I'm home babysitting my brothers and sisters, and I had some time on my hands, so I just thought I would call you. She said, well, that's nice. So we talked, and the subject got on the Word of God. And Seventh-day Adventists baptize everyone at the age of 12 in their church, because that's the age Jesus was when he went into the temple. But she was 16 and not baptized yet. And she says, I'm going to get baptized tomorrow morning. Because this was for... And I said, don't get baptized. She said, really? I said, have you ever heard of baptism in Jesus' name? She said, no. I said, listen, Judy, just wait one more week. I said, why don't we just meet, you know, after church, after you get home from church tomorrow? I said, and we'll just talk about this. So she goes, okay. And so after the Sabbath ended, we just lived a block from Lake Superior, so we went down, sat on the rocks, and both had our Bibles, and she could see baptism in Jesus' name instantly. She said, yes, I can see that, yes, and now it makes sense. She never believed in three gods, three persons, you know. She always believed there was just one God. And she could see it so strongly. She said, oh, I want to be baptized in Jesus' name. But she was so under conviction, really. I mean, and crying and wanting it, that I actually had to bring her to my dad. And I said, Dad, I said, this young woman wants to get baptized. And I said, I don't know how it's going to be. So they prayed together. And boy, when she went home and told her mom and dad, they said, no, no, no. In fact, it was so severe that they put a peace bond on me. If I was caught communicating with her at all, I could be thrown in jail and fined. Folks, I mean, we just lived a block apart, and there was one point where almost for 3 weeks we never even communicated at all. But at this but there were times when they would kind of release the pressure, and I would go to church with her on Saturday, so she could come to church with me on Sunday. And so I was inviting Sister Mackie to some of our youth activities, you know, that we would do in the church in Duluth, Minnesota. And then her mom and dad, you know, started, you know, just, you know, being a little bit nicer about it. And in fact, it's now been just maybe, you know, just over a year, because I was 17 when I met her, and I'm getting close to 18 now. And her mom and dad allowed some of our apostolic young people to go to her house, all right, and have a little get-together, play Monopoly, whatever, you know. So it's when we were at her mom and dad's house, you know, and there was maybe 12 or 14 young people there, you know. And so I remember looking across the room at Judith Ann Esther Brooks, and I said, I really like her. I mean, up to this point, that had never happened. I mean, no, I'm telling you, I said, really? I said, I like her. Her smile just lights up the whole room. She's intelligent. She's polite. She knows when to be serious, and she knows, you know, when to be humorous, and she's very respectful. And I said, wow, you know, I like her, you know. So at 11 o'clock or by 10:30, whatever, when all the young people left, they got in their cars and left, but I just walked home one block, right? So I remember, because her house is on a hill, I remember walking down the steps to walk home, and you know what? I'm lightheaded. I'm dizzy. Literally. I mean, you know, I mean, there's no alcohol at this party now. You understand that, right? Okay. I mean, honestly, I mean, I said, what is wrong? I go home, you know, and I'm getting ready for bed, and all I can think about is Judith Ann Esther Brooks. And I called her again. I called, and she said, yeah, you were just here. And I said, well, I just called to say goodnight. She goes, okay, good night, and hangs up the phone. And I remember, I could not get to sleep, because all I could think about was Judith Ann Esther Brooks. And I whispered it. I said, I think I never used the word love for any other person except for my own family. I said, I think I love her. And do you know what? After that, I wanted to call her. I wanted to hear her voice. I had a job that paid me $125 a month. I got paid on the first of every month. So I always had money the first 2 weeks and no money the last 2 weeks of the month. Okay. Suddenly I had money for flowers and cards and little treats. And I even took her out for dinner, you know, at Jack's Steakhouse. First time she ever had steak, she said. Man, and I mean, my older brother was in Vietnam a year, and I never sent him one letter. I went out of town for 3 days on a school trip to St. Louis, and I sent my wife two letters, and I got back home from the trip even before the letters arrived. Suddenly, I wanted to go to her house. I didn't. I said, Judy, would you want me to come over tonight? She said, well, if you want to. I said, yeah, I want to. You know? And really, folks, I mean, I chased her. I'm so glad she let me catch her, though. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and really, folks, she had a higher standard than some apostolic girls that I had dated. Listen, if you even tried to hold her hand, she hit you with that 2x4 she was carrying. You know what I'm saying? I mean, such respect, you know. But what am I saying? All of that to say this. Folks, you know, the moments I spent with her, you know, the times we were together and just chatted, I got to know her. And folks, and after I knew her, folks, that's when this love blossomed. Listen, folks, there's more than just coming into this house, you know, singing, you know, 5 or 6 choruses, be seated, let's take the offering, let's have the special and have a man. But oh, every time you come to his house,
Amen. You got to get a glimpse. Amen. Of his face. Amen. Look, see the grace that is in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Every time you hear the word of God, you say, yeah, I love the voice of God and how it speaks to me. And then one of these days, folks, after you've been coming here, you leave this house. And you know what? You're walking out to the parking lot. And you're lightheaded, and you're kind of dizzy, and you have, and say, where's my car? And you're trying to find your car, and you're saying, oh, Lord, thank you for such a good service. And you go, and you don't even want to go out to eat. You're just thinking about Jesus, Jesus, you know. And then before you go to bed that night, you got to kneel by your bed and say, Jesus. And Jesus said, yeah, you were just at my house. And that's, well, Jesus, I just wanted to tell you that I love you, that I love you, that I love you. Hallelujah. And then the day comes, you don't have to go to church. You want to go to church. You don't have to pay your tithe. You want to pay your tithe. You don't have to live holy. You want to live holy. Hallelujah. Because this is life eternal. Hallelujah. God wants to take the name of owner and master out of your heart and attitude and spirit. He wants to be your Isha. He wants to be your husband. Because the most intimate relationship in the entire universe is not a shepherd and a sheep. Not a brother with a brother. The most intimate relationship is a husband and a wife. And I know her. I can call Sister Mackie on the phone, and just the way she says, hello, I know whether she's tired or whether she's joyous or whether she's having a hard day. She's always had severe spine problems. I can be on the in the platform and looking at her sitting in the pew, and I can read her eyes, and I know that she's not feeling well. Folks, that can only come through the intimacy. Folks, that is in the marriage bed and in the marriage relationship. Do you understand? And John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. It, folks, it is referring to the intimacy that can only come through a marriage relationship. Do you understand, folks, that this church is his bride, folks, and he is the bridegroom? Folks, I mean, God does not always want to be barking commands to you from this pulpit. You need to know God, what pleases him, what doesn't please him. Well, I mean, you know, and always asking, well, you know, should I? Folks, no, you need to know. God wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. So, I mean, love that is based on gifts is not love. We say, well, let's worship God. And you say, well, what have you done for me lately, God? No, folks. We don't love him for what he does. We love him for who he is. For who he is. I remember when I was at Apostolic Bible Institute and Sister Mac and I got married, and we were getting married, and then we were going back for my second year of Bible college, and we were looking for an apartment in St. Paul, Minnesota, and everyone we looked at was a doghouse. You know what I'm saying? It's good for dogs, but not for us. And so she was discouraged, and we had one place left. I said, really, babe? I said, it's going to work out. So we go to this last place, we open up this creaky door, and there's a 15-watt light bulb in the hallway. One had at least a 40-watt light bulb. And here comes the landlord with only one arm, and that was kind of spooky, you know, really. I mean, so we're in this dim hallway with this guy with one arm. I'm sorry. All right. And then we're walking up these stairs, and Sister Mackie gave me that knowing look. Yeah, it's another doghouse, you know. But we opened up the door to the cutest little apartment, all new painted, new carpet, all brand new colonial furniture, kitchen, one bedroom and a bath, $55 a month and all utilities paid. I said, yeah, you know, I'll take this. Yeah. So we got married, all right, you know, took our honeymoon to Rocky Mountain National Park in Manitoba, Canada, come back, come to the apartment. And you know what? Even though the apartment was so adorable and cute, it was not a nice place to live. Because I remember now when I got back, there was still a hammer on top of the refrigerator. And I thought, well, one of the workmen must have left it there. But then I realized there was no handle on the refrigerator door. The only way to get the refrigerator door open was to take the claw of the hammer and hit that thing, and the door popped open. All right? And the only way to get the ice cubes out was to knock them out, you know? It was freezing cold in the winter and suffocatingly hot in the summer. There was no insulation. But you know what? We didn't even care because we had each other. And folks, and that's how it needs to be with your relationship with God. Because you can lose everything and still have everything when you have your Ishai, your husband. Some, you know, sometimes we are so used to just coming to altars and telling God what we need. I need a job. God, I need to be healed. But when's the last time you came to an altar and just because you wanted to be there? And you just wanted to love him a while. Right. Folks, I love his voice. I love his whispers. I love his caress. I love him. I love him. I love him. Years ago, we used to sing the chorus, and when you know him, I know you'll love him, for he's the fairest of the fair. And I said, when you sit in this house and hear his word and get glimpses of his beauty, amen, one of these days you need to leave this church and stagger, amen, because you're in love now. This is life eternal. Let's stand, shall we? Don't you just want to raise your hands and love him right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, the Gomers look at their watch when the man is preaching. How long has we been here now? The Gomers say, well, nothing big happening here tonight. Nothing big and exciting. But the bride is just happy to be in his presence. The bride is just happy to be in his house. In fact, the bride is saying, Brother Mackey, please stop preaching so I can get to that altar and love the Lord just a little bit. Amen. So that's what we're going to do tonight. This is life eternal, to know him. Hallelujah. Let's sing it, shall we? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love, yes, how I love him. Hallelujah. Oh, because he first loved me. Oh, how I love. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, how I love. This is life eternal.